But today, I'm just playing. She's right, because, well, let's just start and we'll stop. We're not going to read the whole thing because we'll get stuck. Let's do this. Those of you who have been here, this should mean a little bit something to you. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I'll trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Do you remember this yet? And He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid. That's today. Here's what this says. You shall not be afraid by the night, nor of the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. We're just going to stop there. You can read the rest of it in your Bible, chapter 91 of Psalms. So let's go to that next scripture, because that's where we're focused in on today. You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. You won't be afraid. If there's no choice in it. And what I mean by no choice is, when you honestly believe in God and in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, you will not, shall not, ever be afraid. I'm going to show you this really strongly today, hopefully, and it's going to jump inside your little spirit man or your little spirit woman. Here's the point. One of the points that David was making here about this fear is that we have 24-hour protection. Do you see it? You won't be afraid at night or at day or in darkness or at noon. That's 24/7 coverage. Here's how David said it somewhere else in this little Psalms. He said, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? Nope. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber, sleep. Indeed, He watches over Israel and He never slumbers. He never sleeps. The Lord Himself watches over you. The Lord Himself watches. You don't even have angels. I mean, you got angels, but the Lord Himself watches over you. You. Individually. He watches over you. The Lord shall stand beside you as your protective shade. The sun won't harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you. How many times has he got to say it? The Lord keeps watch over you as you're coming and as you're going, now and forever, amen. Forever, amen. He is 24/7 all over the top of you, and He loves you. He loves you with unconditional, no crazy, all kinds of crazy love. He loves you. And when you really begin to let that set inside of your spirit and you start understanding that in an honest and real way, you will not be afraid of anything. I'm going to show you that hopefully a little bit in Scripture today. So in the midst of everything, you can live fearless. Look what Paul says to the Romans church. He said, the God of peace, shalom. By the way, Greek shalom. Hebrew shalom, same word, shalom, shalom. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Why would he put the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you? Because there's a connection there. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you something. Your reasoning will not crush fear. Your thinking you can do it will not crush fear. I don't care how many seminars you go to, I don't care how many guns you put in your house, that will not take care of fear in your life. The only thing that will take care of fear is the God of peace, and the only place you're going to find the God of peace is in grace, because grace is a person, and His name is Jesus. We always try to teach grace as a doctrine. He's not a doctrine. All right, I'm still on point, kind of. Here's what I want you to see. Fear cannot crush Satan. Fear cannot crush Satan, only God's peace can. And grace is the only thing, watch this, grace is the only thing that the devil has no defense against. I want you to say it again. Grace is the only thing that the devil has zero defense against. And I'm going to tell you why, and let me say it the way I wrote it. If you live by your own obedience and your merit, the enemy has power over you because he can always point out something that you haven't done. If you fear that you can't pay that bill this week, oh my God, I can't pay the bill this week, and here is why, because I blew it on this last week. That's you? That's your merit? Do you get what I'm saying? You will always walk in fear. When you really walk in the grace of Jesus, understanding that he's going to take care of you in all your stupidness too. It's really true. So you will not be afraid in those areas. I'm going to show you here in a second, man. But listen, I want you to grab this now. You, whatever that area of fear is, when you start determining it's a merit that you've got to somehow earn, you will never be victorious. You will never not walk in fear. You will always worry. I know people who worry that they worry too much. Sometimes I think I did. Well, you know, I've seen so... Listen, it's not about so-and-so. It's about my belief. I can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. I can only believe for me. I can't believe for my family. You get what I'm saying? Obviously, I believe for them. Like when the guys had to tear the roof open to drop the dude down to Jesus. I get that. But for my own personal... I can only believe for me. So, if you live by your own obedience and merit, the enemy has power over you because he can always point to something you haven't done. If grace is the basis of your faith, the devil has no defense. Because the second he comes up and says, no, because you did this, you say no, because Jesus died on the cross. And I am righteous in him, and he proclaims you to be wealthy. He proclaims you to be healthy. He proclaims you to be powerful. He proclaims it. You have to believe. Because when you believe it, you receive it. When you doubt it, you do without it. When you cast your bread on the water, come back buttered. I said that last week, week four, every week. Y'all have to quote that. Grace qualifies us to live in peace, not fear. Why? Because when you really believe that Jesus took care of everything on the cross and that you really are okay, why? Because you are underneath these wings. You're underneath these wings. All your ugly is inside the box, but you're underneath these wings, and God can't see through the blood that's on the top of the mercy. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the mercy seat. The Bible says Jesus is the mercy seat in Greek in the New Testament. Sorry. We got to get past that. You've got to get there, guys. You have got to understand that whole principle of stop looking at yourself. Start understanding that God looks at the sacrifice, not at you, the sinner. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. You know the story. I've told it a million times. They brought the perfect lamb. The priest, God, typology, would look to make sure that the lamb was perfect. Never looked at the sinner who brought the lamb. Get it? He just looked at the lamb. Oh, other people are going to look at you. I don't care what they say. Why don't you look at me? Look how dirty, ugly. Oh, you're so ugly, dirty. Yes, I am. And I'm so grateful. Listen, I am. I'm a piece of dirt. Hate me, love me, whatever. I am the most unholy person you've ever met. If I'm older than you. Now, if you're older than me, you're worse. Because you've been around longer. Do you get what I'm saying? Man. So, here's the point. Satan says, how dare you believe God will protect you in the terror of the night? How dare you believe that? And then he lists all your failures, but you point to Jesus who took care of it all. See, only grace points us to understand the depth of God's love for us. Here's a scripture that we always use. This is where I'm headed to you today for you to grasp this thing. Here we go. We know how much God loves us. Do we? Let's keep going. And we have put our trust in his love. God is love. God is love. Not God loves. Hear what I'm saying. He is love. His being is love. He is love. If you bite into him, he's love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Why? And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid of the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Now watch this. Such love, this love has no fear, because tetelos agape balo phobos. You don't know how powerful that is. Look at this. Because Jesus on the cross, what did he say? Tetelestai. I got it right here. I got it on both arms, actually. See it? Tetelestai. I got one on this arm, too, just to make sure if this arm ever got cut off, I would have another one over here. Tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. What does it is finished mean? Girl, that ain't just like, man, I finally finished painting that bedroom, blah, blah, and you go back and it looks like I painted it. No. It's Michelangelo used the words. Michelangelo, who painted the Sistine Chapel, who spent however many, 26 years was it? However long he spent. And probably the last 8 of those years, because he was pretty, I almost said a bad word. He was pretty, what's the another word to use that I can't use that word? He was pretty, I could say it in Spanish, but there's people, Spanish-speaking people here, and I can't do that. Because I've done that before, too, because I thought, well, I won't offend him. I'll say it this way. And then I said it, and all the Hispanics go, oh. He was choleric, but that's not a good word that y'all would understand. He was very, he was a perfectionist. Thank you, Jesus. And all y'all are going to come out and go, what word was you trying not to say? See how y'all are? I know how you are already. Man. He was a perfectionist, so it had to be perfect. Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, and this was the Sistine Chapel. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I actually, when I was a kid, actually got to go see the Sistine Chapel. Crazy beautiful. Make you cry just because the time he spent painting. I think it was 20-something years. Anyway, at one point, after doing all the touch-up and stuff, at one point, because you can only say it one time, he stood back and he said, Tetelestai. What does that mean? It's finished. Completely, totally, over. Nothing left to be done. He's not going to touch it again. Do you get what I'm saying? This is the root word for tetelestai, tetelios. Okay? So, perfect, finished, completed, totally done, agape, unlimited, unmerited, undeserved love. Completely, totally finished, undeserved love, balo, expels. Literally means to toss, to throw out, to cast out, to get rid of, violently toss out. So this perfect love violently tosses out phobos. What does that look like? It's the root word of phobia. What's your phobia? Arachnophobia. Remember that movie? Arachnophobia. That's fear of, because phobia means fear of. Fear of spiders. You pointed at her because she said, are you fear of fire? My son was like 3 years old when I took him to this stupid movie. Why did I take him, Steve? Why did you do that? It's a devil. Whatever. I was in California. We went to the midnight show. Jake wanted to see it. We went. Holy smoke, man. I don't know if you remember the show, the movie. At the end of it, you know, that big old spider thingy dude with all the babies in his is just pulsating and it's fixing to like drop and eat everybody. If you haven't seen the movie, do get it because it's silly now. Back in those days, it was cool, but it's silly now. It's like the first Star Wars, kind of silly now, but back then it was like, wow, look at that scroll. Anyway, so it was just pulsating, right? And this guy's in there and he's got this weapon and he's going to shoot it. And my son's with me, but I'm into the movie. But then I noticed Jake is now standing up in his seat and he starts screaming, kill it, kill it. And he's 3 years old, so he's like, kill it, kill it. You know, and all the people in the theater, this is in California, and it's always packed. All the people in the theater are just laughing. And I'm like with him, though. I'm like, yeah, kill it, you know. And anyway, they killed it. And that's what phobia is, whatever your phobia is, arachnophobia, claustrophobia, if you're womanophobia, you know. What'd you say? Phobia, phobia, yeah, fear of having anything that would make me fearful. Yeah, exactly. So what does it say, man? So this completely, totally, totally perfect love that we has no condition to it, which means there's nothing that we can line up to make them love like it. It's similar to the love we have for our kids. And of course, what's so funny, we'll get aggravated at other people and their kids. Man, you know, we have this crazy love for our kids that even though how stupid they do, we still love them. Now, just before we go too far in that, I want you to understand, yes, we love them, but there's consequences and all this stuff too. This, my love never changes. Consequences do. I've told you the story, but my own daughter, Leah, before she died, always was pulling Dad's chain because that's just, she was a lot ahead like me, I guess. She's just always doing it. Dad, if I was gay, would you still love me? Come on, Leah, I would love you. It's think you're silly, but yes, of course I'd love you. What if I murdered somebody? She's trying to find the button to push. Well, and I said, Leah, you murder somebody, girl, I will love you. I will call the police, and we'll go down to the police station, and you'll probably get locked up. I'll come visit you every time they let me come visit you because I love you. And I will watch them put that drip in your arm as you die because of what you did. Because, baby, nothing's going to stop my love, but consequences, you get it. So, you know, I think it was Swindoll that wrote the book about tough love, or Stanley Hunnam did. My pants are falling out because Dobson it was. Okay. I need to tighten my belt probably. I can't decide if I want to tie my belt in front of y'all or just let my pants fall down in front of y'all. So I think there for a second, Gay thought he's taking his pants off. I thank you. Thank you. The good thing is I just ruined all y'all's lunch, so you'll lose some weight. Watch this. This is greatness. So this perfect, completely, totally done. Wait, back up. Back up, or go whichever way you went. I need right back where I was. I'm stuck. I can't, no. Keep going forward, please. One more. Yeah, right there. Whoo! Didn't think I'd ever get my arms down. So this perfect, totally perfect love that is perfect in its ability to love, it's completely, totally done. Did you do that on purpose? Cindy, you did it on purpose, didn't you? That sounded like the teacher on Charlie Brown. That's how I listened to my teachers when I was a child. Are we good now? Okay. Man, I didn't mean to offend you to where you're just going to make me sound like that. Okay, let me read this just a second. I'm going to try to stay on point like I can now. So, you cannot reason fear away. Love, this word bolo means violently shoves. Violently shoves all phobias that you might have. And there's so many, you know, we don't probably have a name for all of them, but just anything that we fear. Fear of people, fear of people's personality, fear of not getting enough likes on Facebook, fear of work, yeah, fear of death, fear of, listen, every single one of them. Now watch, so let's keep going. So if we're afraid, it's because we're fear of punishment. Now watch this. He's saying this perfect love casts out fear, and if we are afraid, it's because we fear punishment. And we do, guys, and it's not just the punishment of hell if we don't know Jesus. No, it's the punishment of, if I have fear, I fear because I did something wrong, so therefore, I'm going to be punished for it. Again, I go back to what I said a while ago. I can't pay my bill, but it's because I know I did stupid last week, so God is paying me back. No, that's not the him. That's not how it works. When you walk in the perfect love of God, you will fear nothing, because fear can't get into you, because the enemy has no defense against the fact that you just keep pointing them to Jesus. It's powerful. So if we fear, we're free. And this shows that we've not fully experienced it. Watch, let me get that in your brain. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. Why? Because if you haven't experienced his perfect love, there's going to be areas in your life that you find that you're going to be punished for, and that's where fear is. It's in your health. You smoked for 20 years. You have fear that you're going to get cancer because I smoked. Stop it. No. His perfect love, when we really receive that, gets rid of all of that. So we love each other. Isn't that funny how he just threw that in there? Now he gets really personal. I hate it. So we've experienced his perfect love. And then he says, if we love each other, because he loved us first, might I say, so that means if you don't love somebody, it's because you haven't experienced his love to the depth that we can? I'm telling you, men, anytime that somebody's at the point of like aggravating me, I firmly recheck my understanding of, do I really believe Jesus loves me? Not do I really have enough Jesus in me so that he can leak. No, it's about how much I believe he loves me. Because to the degree that we believe he loves us is the degree that we love other people. Oh, boy. Now, having said all that, I'm going to give you an example of how love chases away fear, but let me give a little background first. We're going to talk about Gideon, but I want to give you the background. Here's the background. God had, because of, I'm misaggravating Israel, like no reason to, because I'm misaggravating us. Israel, God told them, don't serve other gods. Well, the Midianites, they went and they were with the Midianites and they started serving their gods. Well, God had enough. Anyway, for 7 years, he put them under their thumb. But listen, it was seriously under their thumb. The Midianites were cruel people, man. In fact, they were so cruel, they were so heavy-handed on Israel that the Israelites went and hid in caves and under the bushes and stuff. And then they brought in all their camels, and the Bible says, like the sands of the sea, there were so many camels, and the camels stayed for so long that it completely devastated the ground, so they were starving to death. There was no crops or anything. These people had them pressed down. Do you get what I'm saying? This was a complete, total time of fear in Israel. Everybody feared, including Gideon. And here Gideon was in this scenario that we're going to talk about. Here he was hiding inside of a wine press. Do you know what a wine press is? Have you seen I Love Lucy? Anybody ever seen I Love Lucy? And where she steps on the grapes and does, okay, that's a wine press. But in the old days, it was actually in the ground. So anyway, he was hiding in the ground because he had found a few little pieces of wheat and stuff to shuck so that he could feed his family. So he's frightened to death that the Midians are going to come and kill him. And here we go. I just caught you up. See, that was cliff notes. That was quick. No. We need to go back to number seven. Seven. Do you not have it? I mean, six. I need 11. 11 and 12. 6, 11, and 12. Do you have 6, 11, 12? If not, I'll read it. Okay, I'll read it. See, this is why I write them out on my paper, too. So all this, here is Gideon, he's hiding, he's doing all his thing, and then the angel of the Lord came. Let me pause right there. The angel of the Lord, anytime in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that talks about the angel of the Lord, most believe, and I absolutely believe, that it's Jesus, and actually Gideon kind of proves it out, because once he left, he realized he had saw God. So then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, O-P-H-R-A-A. It's not like Oprah Winfrey. And if, honestly, though, I believe my understanding is Oprah's parents named her. They just misspelled it. This is spelled O-P-H-R-A-H. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's just something that you want to know. I want. Anyway. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And watch this. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, appeared to him and said, oh man, you didn't have this on there for sure, dadgummit, I needed this. Mighty, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Two Hebrew words there. Mighty is chayil, and the other word is gebower. And here's exactly what it means. So here's what I want you to see. Jesus said, let me find where I'm at. Now I'm totally, completely lost here. I'm lost in Jesus. Stand by. Here I am, right here. So, watch this. So here Gideon is hiding, total fear, afraid the Midianites are going to see him stealing this wheat. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, mighty hero. This is what this means. This is literally what the Lord said to you. He says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. It means powerful, gifted, wealthy, courageous, gigantic champion. I want to say it again. Powerful, gifted, wealthy, courageous, gigantic champion. He is saying to Gideon, who is hiding in the wine press, trying to scrape a little bread together for his family. What a wuss. I probably wouldn't be there. I'd have been hiding somewhere else. It's funny how we do that, but here's what I want you to see. no matter how you feel, love sees you in a different way. God is love. At any point in time, you're welcome to change God to love. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten love, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. God is love. This is important for you to understand and to grasp. I want to say that again. Love, no matter how you feel, love sees you in this way. Listen to me. It's not how you see yourself that defines you. It's how he sees you. Look, it's not how others define, how others view you that define. I don't give a flat rip what you think about me. I want you to get to the same point where you don't give a rip of what anybody else thinks about you. Not because you're arrogant or something, simply because you understand who loves you. You understand who died for you. Nobody else has died for you. Nobody else has even broken a finger for you. He died for you because he loved you, and he loved you because he loved you, because he loved you, because he loved you, because he loved you. Ah. So here Gideon is. And Gideon does the typical thing that we all do. Excuse me, I need some wah-wah here. See, love sees the best in you, and the love that sees the best in you is what drives out fear. If you honestly believe that you were powerful, gifted, wealthy, courageous, gigantic champion, nothing would ever, you would never walk in fear. I don't care if you were in a wine press on your last little bit. It wouldn't matter if you really believed that. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. Here's Gideon's response. This is how we respond, sir. Gideon replied, "If the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us?" There's where you get stuck, folks. Oh, Steve, I hear you, but you don't understand. I don't need to understand. I don't really care what you're going through. I do care. Here's what I know is the answer, and it ain't me. The answer is him, and the answer is you believing what he says about you. Hear me. You have to believe what he says about you because, no, I'm not wealthy. Oh, you're wealthy. You're breathing. You're wealthy. You're alive. You're wealthy. I promise you, if you have a vehicle, you're wealthy. You want poor, let's go with me over to India. They would laugh because every poor person here has got to find a parking place. You get it. So let's do this thing globally. We're not so poor. But it's not the point. The point is he speaks this over you. He says that you are. This is when you start believing that and start believing and understanding this whole love thing. Wow. So, sir, if the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all those miracles? I see miracles all the time. God, I've seen this one and this, and I've heard this one and this, and how come I don't have my own? I want my own. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one like that. If I am, I don't apologize. I am. Where are all those miracles your ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? Well, yeah, it was simply because they chose to do something different, but that doesn't really matter, does it? Because here's what drives me crazy as a human being. Here's what drives me crazy about love. He had just told him how great he was, and he immediately says, no. We read the word. You know, the Bible says, you are more than a conqueror. Oh, but man, I'm just really going through it, and he did this, and she said that, and why this? But one of the promises is that I will be with you always. Yeah, but you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. You've got to believe the love that he has for you. That's what I understand. So watch this. So he says all this. Where are the miracles? Where's all this? So then it's time to hang up the phone, you would think, right? So instead of hearing what Jesus just called him, he complained. But even though Gideon complained, Jesus persisted. The angel of the Lord persisted. I'll stay with the angel of the Lord so y'all don't go out here saying I'm just some kind of crazy fool. Then the Lord turned to him and said, come on, get what he just said. What are you saying, man? God's not with us. We want to see all those miracles. And he didn't even answer the question. Jesus, the angel of the Lord didn't even answer the question. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. Wait. You didn't hear me, sir. But the Lord, then Gideon says, but Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family, and I'm in a wine pit, and I'm just making a little food from my family. How can I do all this? I just can't do this. Am I missing something here? Shouldn't God have said, you sorry griper, I'll go find somebody else that is more worthy than your lousy self. That's why I'm not God, Ed. Then you'd have to search far and wide across. Said the reason God didn't say it is because there wasn't nobody else he could, because everybody's just the same way. See what I'm saying? He has no choice. Isn't that greatness? He has no choice but to use us because we're all he gets. It's greatness. You need to understand how great that is. That's why he did the whole kill Jesus on the cross thing. He looked at us and said, holy smoke, man. These folks can't get anything right. But love loved us so much, he decided, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it so simple they're not going to get it. All they have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe for God, for love so loved the world that he gave us, that those who believe. But here's what's cool. That belief isn't for you to get your ticket to heaven, because the rest of the time on this life, you're going to be miserable. By the way, this is the only hell you're going to ever experience. How cool is that? So how about we make this almost a little like heaven? And the way you're going to do that is by really starting to believe correctly. When you start believing correctly, your life, you'll be set free, and you won't be doing the dumb things you do because you're in this love relationship and it doesn't matter no more. It's crazy. It's crazy. But it's lovely. Crazy love. That's exactly right. So Where did I go? Man, I need to hide some of these pages here. You are gay, and I'm sorry for that. Oh, okay, sorry. That was a ba-dum-bum. I just said, am I missing something here? So Gideon, watch this. Gideon still wanted proof of his value, his worth, and his destiny. I want you to see this, because this is important. He really needed proof of this love that God had for him. He needed proof of his value, because isn't that where we find value and it's what we love and what people love in us? Is that, am I the only human being that hurts when somebody doesn't like me? Am I the only one that when somebody comes up to me and says, man, dude, that was awesome. See, that was a good word. That just does something good in me because it somehow I get a little value. So Gideon still didn't see it. I mean, here the angel of the Lord is proclaiming to him, not only are you wealthy and rich and powerful and a gigantic champion, but you're fixing to stop the 7 years of hell that everybody's been going through, and then he still don't get it because he's like, wait, you're picking the wrong team, fella, because I'm the littlest clan, and I'm the littlest guy in the littlest clan. You need to go find the big guy. And God had already been through all that. He didn't want to go through that again because he'd already been through David, and remember they picked King Saul, and King Saul, the Bible says, was a head and shoulders above everybody else, and that means he was the biggest guy. So when Goliath showed up, who should have been the one going out to kick his backside? Should have been Saul, but Saul didn't go because he's the king. No. This little runny David, he's got little zits all over his face, 17-year-old kid goes out there, and then Goliath gets all loud. You know how the enemy does. This is somebody who understood the love of the Lord, which is why David is the one who wrote Psalms 91, ladies and gentlemen, because David's standing out there, and there's this big old crazy giant, the goofy spears weighs more than David did, and he's standing in front of him, and he's screaming, the enemy's screaming at him, I'm going to take you, and David goes, dude, you can say what you will, but you're coming to me with that big old sword and spear, and I ain't afraid. Why? Because I am loved by God. He says, you come to me in that, and he says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Try to beat that. Give me your biggest weapon against me if I come to you in the name of the Lord. He still didn't get it. Goliath didn't get it. Anyway, got his ugly head cut. We'd already been through that. You know what I'm saying? So here's Gideon. And so here's the scenario. He's still grumbling. He still wants another sign. And this next sign isn't even about the sign of the fleece, the Gideon's fleece. He did that later. This is what he did this time. He's like, okay, the Lord told him. The Lord said to him, I will be with you and will destroy the Midianites as you fight against one man. Now, next scripture. Gideon replied, if you're really going to help me, so he's starting to believe a little bit. If you're really going to help me, you're going to have to show me a sign to prove it, that this is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away from here until I come back and bring my offering. There's no reason to leave Jesus to go get your offering. And when I say offering, I'm not talking about finances. Of course, you need a finance. I'm talking about you're going to go, oh, wait a minute, let me go make sure I'm clean enough to come to you. Let me go get my offering ready, because the truth is he wanted him to be gone when he got back. You see what I'm saying? So don't go away now until I go and get my offering, he said. And then, and so the angel of the Lord said, well, okay, I'll stay here until you return. So Gideon hurried home, and he cooked a young goat with a basket of flour, and he baked some bread without yeast, and then he carried the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. And the angel of the God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. I don't think the angel of the Lord was hungry. And Gideon did what he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of his staff in his hand. The fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that he had brought. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared. Pour that out, put that there. So, bap, gone. Now you figure it out, Gideon. Oh, but watch, Gideon did. So when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, oh, sovereign Lord, I am doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The reason he said this, and the reason why I'm telling you it was Jesus, is because any time in the Old Testament that you thought you were going to see God's face, you were going to get killed. That's why Moses said, I can't see your face, but if you let me see the backside of you. And you know the Bible says when Moses just saw the backside of God when he walked by, that his face shone forever? He had to put a veil over it so people couldn't see how shiny his face was. And so he's like, oh, my God, I'm going to die now because I saw the Lord. But watch this. It's all right, the Lord replied. Don't be afraid. Now, wait a minute. He just left. But he came back because he saw Gideon's response. Oh, my God, I'm going to die. Are you in the oh, my God, I'm going to die point right now? This word's for you. He said, it's okay, the Lord said, don't be afraid. You will not die. And I want you to watch this, because you will not die is tied to this next thing. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And the altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. Here's what I want you to see there. You will not die, and Gideon got it. Which, by the way, I don't know if you're familiar with the law of first mention, but anytime something's the first time mentioned in the Bible, it's normally pretty significant. This is the first time Jehovah Shalom was in the Bible right here, where Gideon proclaimed it, because Gideon finally reached the point of understanding. When I think I'm going to die, I have peace in Jesus. For us in Jesus. So he built the altar of the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. Again, this is the first time that Jehovah Shalom appears in the Bible. And I want you to notice that peace is attached to you shall not die. But here's what I want you to understand. Shalom is not just peace of mind. Shalom, you know, like if you ever go to Israel or anything, that's the word is for peace. Everybody, shalom, shalom. But here's what I want you to understand what that word shalom means. It's not just peace of mind. It refers to completeness, safety, soundness, welfare, health, and supply. When you walk in the shalom of God, you know that everything is okay. And the reason you know that everything is okay, because you are receiving the love that he has for you. Because it's that love that shoves out fear. Because it's that love that knows, no matter what, I'm going to be okay. It's the same love our children understand from us, even though ours is not near as perfect as his love. But when they know that no matter how dumb they are, they can probably come to us and we're going to at least love them. We might not fund their rebellion. I love to use that, by the way, with parents. So don't come into my office and say, well, you know, you're right, man. I just love my child. No, don't do it. Don't fund their rebellion.
But you don't get it, man. They're going to.
I don't care. What you're saying is
you don't get it because God can't take care of them.
Had my mother not distanced from me, I wouldn't be here. I would probably be dead. I'd be dead or in prison. True story. Had my mother not, now hold up. She loved me and she prayed for me. And I can't tell you the times I went home in a drugged out stupor and I could hear her mumbling in the bedroom and I would crack the bedroom open and she'd have my picture. She's in there, and buddy, I'm just, I peek in there and I'm mad and I'm throwing F-bombs. I even threw an F-bomb at her one day. Killed me, killed my heart. Still feel bad about it to this day, not the point. Point is, I just was angry. But she let me go. In fact, I made a drug deal. I was living with them at home. I had a little umbilical cord into my house. You know, some of us parents, you got to cut that umbilical cord. And I was, you know, they're paying my rent, whatever. So 2 o'clock in the morning, my little buddy from Denton calls. He needs some dope. So I'm making a drug deal on the phone. I hang up the thing. My mother had picked up the other line. That's back in the day when you could pick up the other line and hear it. Don't we miss those days, parents? Yeah. So she hung up and she said, who is that? And I said, oh, I'll say this now. She said, that's Derek. Well, you're making a drug deal, blah, blah. I said, whatever. She said, I'm calling the cops. And then she wasn't kidding. And I said, I'm telling you, I'm calling tomorrow morning, I'm calling the cops. True story. Tomorrow morning came and Steve Van Zandt was gone. In his 1969 Opel GT, $200 he took out of a savings account. I was working at Safeway full time. Didn't even show up to work, just didn't call, nothing. I took off, actually, 2 pair of jeans and a shirt, true story. Drove to Denton in my 1969 Opel GT with a broken headlight, looks like it was winking. If y'all know what an Opel GT, you know how it flipped over? Yeah, it had the handle flip. Yeah, well, the one side was like I was winking, so I'd get stopped all the time. You know, anyway, the bottom line is I left. And had she not done that, I would have still umbilical cord. I never would have hit bottom. You get what I'm saying? So finally, I hit bottom. And then about a week later, you know, I wouldn't respond or nothing. And they were calling Derek because they knew he knew. And, you know, he's not here, he's not here, he's not here. Well, then after a week, he could tell my mom was frantic. Well, he's here, but he didn't want to talk. Well, finally, I just talk, you know, and my dad gets on. Well, you know, Safeway says they'll still keep your job. I don't want my job. So God, because I finally got pinched in the corner of God. And so I'm telling this story for some reason. It's important. And so I worked at Dallas Plastic Manufacturing Company. I don't even know if they exist now. They made the cafeteria trays. And so that's where I worked. And my I'm looking at Ben because he's a mechanic. I finished work one day and my 1969 Opel GT bell housing is on the ground. Now, how that happened, I had no idea. I don't know if I did it, somebody did it. I don't have a clue. All I know is I'm done. And so I'm done. So I this is in Dallas. I lived in Waxahachie. So I start walking back to Waxahachie and I tell God out loud, I'm walking all the way back unless you have somebody stop and pick me up. If you're going to prove to me you're God, it's true. You can prove to me you're God, and I'm walking. I'm aggravated. After about 3 miles, I'm not aggravated no more. Now I'm tired. But, man, at first, I'm just, and it's going to be a Christian man. And he's going to pick me up, and not only is he going to take me there, he's going to take me right to in front of the school, the college. So I'm walking. I'm mad. Some kid pulls up, and offers me. I get in. Hey, dude, you want something? So we're smoking dope together. And I'm like, yeah, this is the wrong guy. I love it. You know, and he's like, well, I'm turning here. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I'm still walking, you know, I'm still, man, it's hot, and I'm, man, and up pulls a van, and on the side it says, Presbyterian Church School, and guy goes, you need a ride? I go, well, I really did, man, I was sweating. I go, he goes, no, come on, get in, man, I'm going to, I said, okay, well, thank you, sir, and I get in, and I'm not saying a word, right? Where are you going? Well, I'm going to Waxahachie. Okay, where? I'm going to school. But if you'll just drop me off at the exit, I'm good. That's only a couple miles. No, I'm going to take you there. Drove me straight to the front. Dropped me off. And I get out, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You can't argue with him. I actually walked in, as messed up as I was, I walked in straight. There was a chapel. There was a prayer thing that you could go into that nobody went to, so that's why I knew I could go, It was a place where for prayer, for people to go pray. Nobody ever prayed. But anyway, I'm just kidding, kind of. So I went in there, and that's what changed my life. I tell you that whole story simply because had my mother, and she was going to do it, had she not said she was going to turn me in, I would have stayed there. I had to go eat with the pigs. My little prodigal boy had to go eat with the pigs to prove God that he wasn't existing. And then I kept trying to tell God, now, wait a minute, he's Presbyterian. He's not Assembly of God, so he couldn't be a Christian. Boy, I wish I knew then what I know now. I'm concluding with this. Here's where we started. We always conclude where we finish, right? You shall not. I'm putting in all the words because then I'm going to show you my version because I tell you, I always write my version. You shall not be afraid, yea, of the terror, pahad, by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of destruction that lays waste at noonday. Before we go to the next one, I want you to absorb this. You will not be afraid in these areas when you believe Jesus is who he is and who he said he is and what he did on the cross and that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is what it boils down to. I love this. You will not fear, be alarmed, upset, or panic during anxiety or dread at night, nor will you fear, be alarmed, upset, or panic at the sharp arrows of intended hurts, lacerations, and bruises that hover over you by day. Nor will you fear, be alarmed, upset, or panic at any contagious or infectious disease or sickness that lurks in the gloominess of despair and discouragement. Nor will you fear, be alarmed, upset, or panic because of the violent destruction that crushes and destroys at noonday. That's exactly what that means when you take the fullness of the words in the Hebrew language, and that's exactly what David was saying. And of all people who knew it, David knew it because David's life was not real rosy. David did some of the most dumb stuff ever. Messed around on his wife, killed the husband, all this stuff. And then here he is, understanding how good God is and how ungood he is. And David hadn't even got to see Jesus yet. Now, when he died, I can't imagine how cool that was going to be. Because when David died, he got to be up there, man. When Jesus is like, now you see why I got to go, David. And David's like, dude, I get it. In fact, he probably said, you know, Psalms 22, I think I kind of wrote about you. And Jesus just looked at him, winked, and went, read it sometime, Psalms 22. It's pretty powerful. All right, I'm done. Stand with me.
It's an important message because you have to realize that he has already visited you and called you a mighty warrior, a mighty champion. And we have to believe him more than we believe people around us. Have you ever noticed that if you don't pay your water bill, you know, they'll turn your water off, but they'll still pick your trash up? You ever notice that? If the trash is on the curb, they pick it up. I want to tell you something. Never, ever have I known of anybody who goes to the dump and says, I need to get my trash back because I didn't pay for that. It's done and you're glad that it's gone. How many of you, when you put the trash out to the curb, do you get up in the morning and say, you know, I feel really bad about leaving that mess out there. I think I'll just go take some of it back because, after all, I made the mess. You leave it there. Don't you think we should treat God better than trash disposal? Don't you think I should believe him more? That if he says, I've taken this and I'm going to take it away from you, that I shouldn't, with my mind or by someone else who knew me in the past, let them dig in my trash? But say, you know what, that's gone. So I am not looking today for us to go digging in the trash. I'm looking for us to go to the one who's paid the price so I don't have to, and take care of every need that I have. Are you in need today? I am. Are you in need today? I am. Are you in need today? because I am. I need a Savior. I need Him every day, and I'm grateful for Him. And those of you with lifted hands, I want to tell you, I received this message today over my life. I received this message today that there is nothing that can separate me from His love. And according to 1 John 4, a perfect love casts out fear. That's His love for me, cast out, tosses the fear out. It's on the curb. Leave it there. Holy Spirit, we thank You today that You hear the word of the Father for us. I'm asking You today, Lord, to help us, give us the strength, give us the focus, that we will not look to the curb for our redemption, but we'll look to the cross. And I'm going to see You and what You did, the act of love. I believe, Jesus, that You knew about me then. And I believe that the provision is for me today and tomorrow and the next day. And I want to thank You. Thank You, Jesus, that You are grace. And thank You, Father, for loving us enough to allow grace to come down and die for our sins. Father, we just receive Your healing right now. We receive Your love. We receive, God, the word today. And we ask You to go before us and remind us. Holy Spirit, put an alarm bell in our spirits when we're not in agreement with You to stay focused on You. And we thank You for that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you make this declaration with me? I will trust God. I will not believe I'm doomed because He said I'm saved. I will not fear. I will trust God. Amen. Receive His love and turn around and love someone in here and tell them you're glad they're here, because we are. Amen. Amen.
This is a dream, dream for the world to see You, dream for the world to know You, to love Your name. Lift up a shout, lift up a cry, shake the ground, shout and the walls are coming down. Like a runaway train, no turning. was 10.